this time now we're going to have Dave come up, and he's got a message on his heart for us. And why don't you just welcome our brother Dave this morning?
Everybody got their equipment for this morning? You'll need a Bible. You'll need a pen. You thought you were coming to church to receive. I don't believe in that. I think we should come to church to work. So I'm going to ask you to expect for God to write something down for you. You'll notice the handouts that you got. There's a title, and then there's a one-liner. And there's lots of space to take some notes, to doodle, to listen to the Lord. My experience has been that the Lord doesn't always speak to us in words. Sometimes He speaks to us in little pictures and characters. We're each individual. I know I learned a little bit of that from Zach. He started his drawing journey in church by me drawing Larry Boy. And then as he grew, he decided that God would speak to him a little bit different than Larry Boy. So I'm going to really, a sense of anticipation here. As has already been said, God's here. We know that. And He is going to speak to each of us individually. And the pen and the piece of paper and the Bible are going to help you capture those words. So you're allowed to write down. You're allowed to doodle. Nobody will check your notes, unless, of course, you want to share it with somebody. But anticipate God speaking today, because I absolutely know He was. We're going to ask a couple questions. Before we do that, we're going to pray, just to acknowledge God's presence. So join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You. Lord, I am just blown away by the way You speak to us through worship, the way You speak to us through the Word, the way You speak to us in our minds, in our hearts, the way You speak to us through our wives and our husbands, the way You speak to us through friends and neighbors. And Lord, the way You speak to us just as we walk out through nature and through just out in the world around us. And so, Lord, we have taken this time this morning to just be in Your presence, to be attentive to Your voice. And so, Lord, I'm just anticipating that You're going to speak here today. And so we just thank You for that. Lord, we thank You that You have created each and every one of us for a plan and a purpose, and it continues today. And so, Lord, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to ask you three questions. I'm going to give you the questions up front. Isn't that nice of me? So you don't have to check out, but I'm going to give you three questions. The first question is actually already on your, who is my God? It was written right across the top. So guess what? I gave you that one for free. So 30 seconds. This is an interactive exercise. I want you just to yell out, who is your God? Go. Okay, that's it? Come on. Keep going. Yeah, keep going. Great one. Are we out? We got about 10 seconds left. Come on. Keep going. Keep going. Good. Nice. Now we're moving into different languages. I love it, right? So. Okay, so who is my God? This is like foundational, fundamental. We are here in church because we anticipated meeting God here, right? When we get up Sunday morning, the idea here is that we go, we're going to go to church. Why do we go to church? Part of that experience is actually connecting and seeing God, not just what we experience in worship, but in each other. We are going to get together with each get together and experience God in each other and through each other. We're going to experience God through His Word, right? It's hugely important that as we leave this building in a half an hour, that we know who God is. This is kind of like the reminder every week, right? God gives us a time, and he says, and he knew that at the beginning of time, he met with Adam every evening. Why do you think he did that? Because it was a little reminder for Adam to figure out who God was. That was the time that they spent together, and God was sharing himself and revealing himself. Because even though Adam had been created by God, he still had to get to know God, right? And isn't that the point of our existence here on earth, is to know God? So my prayer and my hope this morning is that we will get to know God a little bit more. Thus, the pen, the paper, and the Bible. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. This question of who is my God, it's serious, it's deep, it's, you know, it takes authenticity, it takes some self-realization, because there's things that we have in our mind that maybe distort a little bit the view of God. There's information we don't have, and we have to be humble enough to when that information about God comes at us, so we recognize that, wait a minute, that's about God and I don't know everything. So there's a little humility there. So I wanted to start with Job because I think in Job 1, there's this wonderful scene where Job, we go through the whole chapter, and then right near the end, Job really sums up in less than a verse, I think, the that phrase, who is my God? So, because I love reading the Word, we're going to read a little bit of this, and we only have till about 3, right, Dan? Like, that's, you said 3 o'clock is about good? Okay, so. I know how the pastor works in here, right? So, okay. So let's just read through Job 1. For those of you who don't know, Job, of course, is one of the, at least we think, it's one of the earliest Bible, or books in the Bible. Job was, was in the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it tells the story of a man who literally has everything, and then he loses everything, his health, his wealth, and he really wrestles with this question of why through the whole book. But right here at the beginning, it's almost like Job answers his own question and then spends the entire rest of the book trying to figure out that my life, what's going on in my life, doesn't line up with what I know to be true. So I'm going to just read through it. Follow along in your Bibles, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke and oxen, 500 male or female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go to feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, pause. I really wish I was part of that deal, because it looks like they partied regularly, right? So, and having a father that covers you just in case you do something wrong, that's pretty cool. So let's move on. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and the possessions, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And I'll just pause there. The next number of verses, of course, there's bad news for Job, bad news for Job, bad news for Job. But we see in this little scene, in this little interaction between Satan and God, God seems to be quite confident, but we also learn a little bit about the character of God. And it goes back to who is my God. And again, I'm going to encourage you that as we walk through this, I want you to be writing down, who is my God? Because as we read this, did you notice that Satan was kind of complaining? He was saying, hey, you've put a hedge of protection around Job. Who is my God? I think I heard Jehovah Jireh. I think I heard God provides me. He's my protector. He's my healer. He takes care of me. Right? It's found right here in this little complaint from Satan that even Satan recognizes that, well, wait a minute, God, you're at work. And why is God at work? Of course we know that God's at work, not just because Job was righteous. That was something, yes. But we learn later on in Job that God and Job enjoyed each other. They had relationship with each other, even in that kind of Old Testament context, right? We have a greater advantage post-Christ in that. That's a given. We recognize here in this church that as Christ died on the cross, we have access to the heavenlies. We can go right in to the throne room of God, and God will extend that grace to us and say, come on in. He's our Father, right? So who is my God? We see this little interaction between Satan and God, and Satan actually declares who God is in that context. I'm going to jump right down to the end, verse 21. And three things happen. Three guys show up. His family gets destroyed. His livestock gets destroyed. And basically all his possessions are taken away from him so that only his household, the immediate household, his wife, and whoever was actually in the household with him there, survived. His children were killed. And Job, verse 20, Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshipped. What a response. What an interesting response. Did Job know who his God was? And then he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Who is my God? Can you see yourself in this situation? Maybe you've experienced some loss. Maybe you've experienced some things that just didn't seem right. Maybe there's things that have happened to you that aren't right. Can you, like Job, say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm going to push the envelope a little bit farther and say, we need to say that. Sometimes we won't feel that, but we need to say that because that is truth. God's put it in his word and it is truth. God can give, and God can take away. And sometimes, like Job, we'll try and spend some time figuring out why, and sometimes we get the why, and sometimes we don't. But that does not change who God is. It does not change who God is. So we're going to pause there. Who is my God? The second question I want to ask this morning. Yes, get your pens out. Who am I? Now, we only have till 3 o'clock. That question, who is God, we could probably spend a little bit longer. Who am I in the context of knowing God? And I'm going to use Job as an example here. because we've been reading through it, when we understand who God is, when we can, like Job, say, hey, I don't understand the situation. I don't understand why this is happening, but I can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job knew who he was. In fact, I reeled it back a little bit. That first section where Job actually does the sacrifice and he intercedes for his children, he knew exactly who he was in light of who God was. And that's a big thing. That's a huge thing. Does my life, does the things that I do every day, does my bank account, most of you know that I work in the financial industry, I give lots of advice in terms of how do we align our biblical, what does the Bible say, with what does my checkbook say? Because there's a disconnect there, right? How do I spend my time? Does it line up with that first question, who is my God? And who am I in that context? We have to answer this question, thus the pen and the paper and the Bible, because we have to know when Satan comes after us, who God is and who we are. If we don't, we become double-minded. And what does James say about being double-minded? He's uncertain in all that he does. And guess what? He's blown around in the wind. We are not designed to be blown around. Seriously, we are not designed. Who was out last night in the wind? Anybody? Yeah, that was pretty serious wind. Happily, I was not. I was in a house. We are not designed to be blown around. I'm going to just push a little bit more in this question of who am I in the context of God needs to be answered authentically. Nobody else can answer this for you. Your wife can help. Those of us that are married, I think Rebecca's in the room, so I can actually go, hey, you know, she helps me see myself and helps to answer that question. But the reality is I need to answer this question. Who am I and who is my God? And those two are intrinsically intertwined. Why do we need to know the answer to these questions? Well, it's interesting that Jesus asked the question of Peter in Luke chapter 8. He said, who do the people say that I am? And what was Peter's response? A prophet. What else did he say? Who did the people say Jesus was? Elisha, right? Some say John the Baptist, because I think at that point John the Baptist had been beheaded. But then what did Peter say? What did the Holy Spirit say through Peter? You're the Christ, right? You are God. Right? And again, we read that story, but the weight of that statement, that there was a man standing in front of Peter, flesh, blood, and bones, and Peter declares that you are God, the creator of heaven and earth. Right? Immense weight of that statement, of that scene. And Christ points that out. He says, hey, you didn't come up with that all on your own, Peter. The Holy Spirit showed you that, right? Who am I? Does my life reflect the God that I know? You could write that question down, too, if you really want to. It's a good question. It's one to take home and ask your wife and ask your kids and maybe ask other people here in the congregation to say, hey, is there anything that I'm doing, you know, that is a little off-center? Isn't what the Bible says? That takes a little bit of guts. It takes a little bit of humility to takes a little bit of honesty on both sides of that equation. But we are not here on this earth to serve us. We want to move this stuff out of the way so that we can declare the glory of God. And the neat thing is you don't have to speak to do it. Your actions are going to speak for you. How you live, what you do, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you manage relationship and resources that are so immense here in North America, how we do all of that sums up to declare the glory of God. It is not what we do, but who we are that declares the glory of God. And we have to ask the question, in light of who is my God, who am I in relation to that God? If we never get to the second question, we never really enter into that presence of God. We never really do it. Because if we never answer the question of who am I, then we become double-minded. Satan is going to, he's out there and he is going to distract you. He is going to try to get you self-focused. We need to answer the question, who am I in light of who is my God? James chapter 2. Let's turn to James chapter 2 because I like reading the Bible. And James, I don't know, does anybody else, show of hands, does anybody else have problems finding James? I have problems. It's right after Hebrews, just so you know. So Hebrews usually is like, I'm kind of flipping through, I can find Hebrews. James is next. I seem to always skip over it. James chapter 2. We know these verses, but they're a great reminder here in the context of who am I? James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what is a prophet, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, faith, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I love that chapter because he brings Rahab in. You know, he could have brought anybody else in. But Rahab was a prostitute and a Gentile. I mean, she did something which, you know, I don't even know if we could, in our current Christian context, call that spirit-led. You know what I mean? Like, she has no context. We don't even know if she knew who the Israelites were. We don't know a whole lot about what she was thinking, but we do know this, that there were some spies that showed up at her door. She didn't get a fare from them. And she hid them Because she recognized something in them that said, wait a minute, I need to help these people, these guys. And so her works, whatever she was thinking, it was her works, hiding the men and sending them out another way, standing between the men and the soldiers and saying, no, they're not here, they must have left. That not only saved her own life, but had a ripple throughout eternity, so much so that, you know, she is mentioned in the line of Christ, for those of you who haven't read that part, right? Incredible story of someone who says she had no faith, none that we know of. And yet, what does God say? Part of God's plan. These guys end up at her house. And Rahab does something. She does something that lines up and allows, again, this ripple through history for her to say, huh, wow, her faith drew her closer to God. Now, I'm a little interested to see. We know she ended up back in Israel. My hope is that she had an experience with God, right? That she recognized him. We don't know that. Not that I've read anyways. What a cool that James brings that in and he says, let me just put this in context for you people. Somebody who may not have even known God does something that lines up with what God wants to accomplish here on earth. It really does go back to Matthew 6, Matthew just says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. I don't even know if Rahab was seeking first the kingdom. She just saw something, and guess what? Things were taken care of for her, by God. Very cool story. Don't know why James did it, but I think it's really cool. Faith without works is dead. That's the point of this chapter. And it really plays into this second question we want to talk about today. Who is my God? And who am I in relation to that? Right? Now, there's a third question we want to ask. What do I do now? Is anybody asking that question? So we got 30 seconds again. Ooh, this is going to be a little harder. I want to ask the question. In light of, we know who God is. We had 30 seconds of declaring his names, his glory. Who is my God? We've got that. I think I know who I am in relation to that. I'm getting a clearer picture. For those of us that are a little older, I think we've had a little more time. For those that are a little younger, maybe we're still trying to figure it out. But what do we do now? So 30 seconds. What do we do now? Pray. Step out. Serve. Seek. Love. Wait. Listen. Worship. Persevere. Trust. Care for the broken. There's more. Obey. I heard another one. Reach out. Read the word. I missed that. Intercede. This is the cool part about the answer to that question. It's as diverse as there are people in this room. Because what we do now, yes, we have the word of God, and it's really clear. Take care of the poor. Take care of the disadvantaged. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus actually answers the question and sums it up in two things, but it encompasses all of these things that we've just talked about. He says, hey, love God,
Love your neighbor. What do we do now? We love God and we love our neighbor. What does that look like for you? I.e., I got my pen and my paper. I got my Bible. Take a few seconds, and I'm going to give a little bit of opportunity. The worship band is going to come in 5 or 10 minutes when I'm done. But I want you to sit and write down, what do I do now? And what does that look like? Loving God and loving my neighbor. What does that look like for you? Because here's the context we live in. We are one of the richest countries in the world, so resources are not an issue. Nobody in this room can say that I don't have money to help my neighbor. Ooh, that's bold. It's true, because it doesn't always take money to help your neighbor. Right? So it's not a money issue. Nobody can say, well, I don't have time to help my neighbor. Nope. We've got so many resources in terms of time. Look, that's why they made the microwave oven, right? Okay. Time is not the issue. Opportunity, we all live right next to our neighbor. We're not short on opportunity. We don't have to walk 3 days to find our next neighbor. In fact, we can drive hundreds of thousands of miles in 3 days if we're looking for a neighbor in specific. Right? Here in North America, loving our neighbor, there's no excuses. Are we distracted? Yes. Are we, sometimes have a different focus in terms of what that looks like? Do we justify it different ways? Yep. But there are no excuses in terms of loving our God and loving our neighbor. So, get your pen out, get your paper out, and I want you to write, if this helps, what do I do now? And you can just write out 5 little things, time, talent, opportunity, money, and relationships. Time, talent, opportunity, money, and relationships. And I'm not going to put a timeline on this for you, I just want you to look at those 5 things. How can I use my time? How can I use my talent? How can I use my opportunities? How can I use my money? And how can I use my relationships? And you'll notice I put the little word my in front of that. This is the neatest thing about God for me, is that God actually gives us all those things. And he says, I'm giving you some time here on earth. Manage it well. Use it well. Glorify me with your time. Then he says, I'm giving you some talent. Each of us in this room have different talents. We see the world differently, thankfully. Because if you all saw it like me, it would be a disastrous place. But we see it differently. That's your talent. Your opportunities. Each of us in this room have different opportunities. That's what makes us an army. That's what makes... We're able to reach out from the families that are in this room. We're able to reach out into all areas of the community, both here in North Dundas, in Ottawa, different places of influence. We all have opportunities. And if we say, hey, I'm going to use that opportunity to glorify, what does it look like to love my neighbor? Is there an opportunity there? Money, that's a default. We all understand that. I'm going to use my money. How am I going to use my money? Again, God gives us a certain amount of money. Some of us have more, some of us have less. There's a parable about that, if you really want to read on it. It's called the Parable of Talents, found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Just read the whole gospel, you'll get it. The idea there is we have money available to us. If you make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 5% richest people in the world. 95% of the world is poorer than you are in terms of money. So again, no excuses, but guess what? God gives us some money, and he says, use it for my glory. He allows us the ability to make those choices. And finally, relationships. We have relationships with people whether it's in our families, whether it's acquaintances. We have relationships that need the Spirit of God involved in them. So write those things down and say, hey, what do I do now in these areas? You don't have to make it complicated. Just be aware. Often in Scripture, it talks about when Satan's involved in things, there's a veil. We don't see things. Satan really likes to put veils over our eyes. It was mentioned this morning, and it jumped out at me, because this thought of we sometimes walk veiled in certain areas of our life. I don't have enough time, so I can't help my neighbor. And that's not, it's just a veil. It's not truth. It's not real. And we have to remove that veil and go, I'm going to take the time. Little resource deviation. For those of you who don't think you have enough time, read this little book called The 10-Second Rule. And your paradigm will be shifted. It's by a man named Claire de Graaff. And it's called The 10-Second Rule. Crazy little, probably take you about an hour to read it, max. So find the time to read it. Really great resource. All right, so here it is. We're going to wrap up. Here's a bit of a closing statement. The one thing that is going to stop the work of God in answering these questions is you. God gives us, and I love this phrase, the dignity of causation. He gives us money, and then he allows us to choose to use it any way that we want to. He gives us time, and he allows us the dignity to make the choice on how to use it any way we want to. Does God have desires for that? Yes. Does he write it in his word? Yes. Does he tell us what he wants? Yes. But he still allows us the choice to do that. The one thing that stops the hand of God is us. That's crazy. Anybody agree with me on that one? That is a crazy thought. But it's true. The one thing that can stop the God of the universe from accomplishing what he wants to do here on earth is you and I. And I think we're all here because we want to be part of that. We want to make decisions that line up with the will of God, where God says, I want to see your neighbor come to a revelation of me, and I'm going to use you to do it. And we say, yeah, that's my desire as well. I'm going to use your money. I'm going to use your time. I'm going to use your talent, because God has given us all this stuff. And we give it back to him as an offering, just like we've done today. Some of it or all of it, we give it back to him. So there's a little video that I've got in closing. The worship team wants to come up, and we're going to do kind of three things all at the same time. I want you to take a few minutes. Just write down, just interact with God and write down, maybe he's speaking to you about time, talent, opportunity. Maybe he's got a different word on your mind. We're going to show the video, and the worship team's going to play, and I'd love you to play that Build Your Kingdom Here song. And then Dan's going to be available. I'm going to be available. We're going to have some altar time. And you'll all get out of here about 5 o'clock. Because I'm just getting started. This is kind of like that. No, just kidding. So can we do those three things? So let me pray. The video is going to be cued. And then we'll go from there. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the ability, first of all, to look up and see you at work, to recognize that you made the heavens and the earth, and that you are not silent, you are not distant, but that you are here, that you abide in the hearts and the lives of men and women in this room. Lord, I pray that we would all just take a few minutes now to look in, look into our hearts, to hear what you're saying there. And finally, Lord, I pray that as we leave this building, you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hands to do, and feet to accomplish. That we would look out of ourselves and at our neighbor and see the need and then look back up to you and say, Lord, how? Lord, when? And then just go and do. So I pray all these things for the glory of your kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.